AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a wonderful morning. Hey, I have a question for you. Do you know what the last thing the Apostle Peter ever said that is recorded in Scripture? It's an interesting last remark, last command, last admonition from the great apostle. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter wrote 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and then the Gospel of Mark. The early church fathers said that Mark wrote Peter's gospel. And so 2 Peter 3:18, he gives the command by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge. So I was reading in my quiet time today. I've been going through an older book that I had read long ago. It's just simply titled Christian Life by Charles Swindoll. And I take that back. That's what it says on the spine. Growing Deep in the Christian Life. That is the full title of this book from Chuck Swindoll from decades ago. But I was reading in the chapter about changing lives is Jesus' business. And he has questions at the end of the chapter. And this question really caught my attention. He said, project yourself back 10 years. Do your best to recall where you were living, what you were involved in, what you were concerned about, what you struggled with, and where you were in your walk with Christ. Can you do it? Now, ask yourself the tough question, how much have I grown during these past 10 years? How is my life different? If you can see real strides in your knowledge, discernment, relationship with Christ, and in demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, take time to praise your Lord for his gracious leading and work in your heart. If you're discouraged by what you see, claim the truth of Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and press on. He promises to be at work in our lives as we yield to him. What does Philippians tell us? Philippians 3, verse 12 tells us this. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, how are you doing with the command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? A great verse in the Gospel of John, John 3, verse 30, from the lips of John the Baptist. He said this, they asked him about, are you the Christ? I'm not the Christ, you know. And then they said to John, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Speaking of Jesus. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from above. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John the Baptist wasn't in competition with Jesus. He was there to prepare the way for Jesus. He was a forerunner for the Messiah. And then he says this, he must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30. The Christian life in a nutshell. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, Wes Huff, the apologist, I saw a clip that he had, a little post that he had on X, and it said this, justification is getting you out of Egypt. You know, the picture of God taking his people out of Egypt. They were under the thumb of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. And how does God take them out of Egypt? Through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. It's a picture of salvation. So they left the slavery of Egypt and they passed through the sea and they were delivered and Pharaoh was destroyed and they were rescued and ransomed from Egypt. Salvation and justification, the first part of salvation, is getting you out of Egypt. And sanctification, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is getting Egypt out of you. I thought that was really interesting how he said that. So salvation, justification to make you right with God, getting you out of Egypt, but sanctification, where you become more and more like Jesus, you shall be holy for I am holy, that is getting Egypt out of you. Now, you say, which one is harder? Well, justification takes place, boom, like that, the moment we repent and believe. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment I believe in Jesus, I am made right with him, and the Lord wraps the gavel and says, not guilty. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That happens a moment in time when I repent and believe. When I am, as it says in Colossians chapter 1, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That happens a moment in time, the justification process. The sanctification process takes a lifetime. Getting you out of Egypt happens a moment in time. Getting Egypt out of you happens over a lifetime. And that is the struggle in the Christian life, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that Jesus, who lives inside by his Spirit, he would increase and you would decrease. Not that you would get more of him, but that he gets more of you. That's growing in the Christian life, where the Lord is controlling more and more and more areas of your life. I was thinking about a song this morning that very first time I heard it was when Bill Gaither and the Gaither Vocal Band came to First Baptist Texarkana some years ago. I had never heard this song before, but it became one of my favorites that I think about quite often. This is the song.
Well, I want to dig a little deeper in his love. Dig a little deeper in his love. I want to dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love, of his love. Oh, I want to walk a little more like Jesus would. Talk just like a Christian should. Dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love, of his love.
Well, I want to
dig a little deeper in his love.
Oh, I want to
dig a little deeper in his love. I wanna dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love, of his love.
That's what it means to grow in the Lord. You dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love. So Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we grow in grace, that is, what is God's grace? We've had a lot of definitions of God's grace. It's a wonderful thing. We come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. And as one person put it, it is the desire and power to live for the Lord. That is grace. You can't make it without grace. I can't make it without grace. The Bible says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in him. That's how we receive Christ, by grace through faith. And how do we live the Christian life? By grace through faith. As Paul told the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who's cast a spell on you, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is falling into the ditch, and the Galatians had done this, falling into the ditch of legalism, where you're trying to gut it out and to, I'm going to grow in this Christian life if it's the last thing I do. And you do it with your own effort and your own strength. That's not how you live the Christian life. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need God's grace. God's grace is not something that you earn. It's something that you welcome. It's something that you receive. And so I think about this. You know, when you grow in grace, that affects how you act, and that affects how you react. So the question in Chuck Swindoll's book, think back 10 years. What were you like 10 years ago versus what are you like today? Can people see a difference in you? It says of the apostles in Acts chapter 4 that the Sanhedrin, as they were grilling Peter and John because of the miracle that had taken place with the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, Acts chapter 3, then they said in Acts chapter 4, when Peter was so bold, saying, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It says, when they observed the confidence of Peter and John and recognized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Do people recognize you as having been with Jesus? Friends, family members, people that you work with. I had a guy, one of the greatest compliments I was ever given was when I was in college, and a friend of mine said to me, we were studying for a test, and he said, Jeff, being around you is like being at church. I was like, what do you mean by that? That could mean different things. And he said, no, I don't mean it in a bad way. He said, I just mean being around you is like I'm in a, you know, a sacred place. I'm in a place where God is. And he didn't word it quite like that, but that's what he meant. And I said to my friend Ross, I said, that's one of the greatest compliments that you could ever give me. But what was he recognizing? He was recognizing I had been with Jesus. He could recognize the sweet aroma of the knowledge of the Lord was on my life. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. Every place we go, God wants us to be just a walking, talking presentation of, you want to know what a Christian is? You want to know what it means to follow Jesus? Just look at me. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Hey, you want to walk with Jesus? Just follow me because I'm following him. Now, every Christian ought to be able to say that to another person. Follow me because I'm following Jesus. And if you follow me, we're going to go in the right direction because I'm following him. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And we're going to talk more about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back after the break. Don't go away.
Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn currently has clinics that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you consider a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost $15,000, more than most centers can afford. Your donation will save countless lives for years to come. Dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. And on this Friday, we're talking about growing in the Lord. Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? The Apostle Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, gives the command by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question that the Gaithers sing, it's not a question, but it's an encouragement to dig a little deeper in the Lord.
Whoa, I wanna a little more like Jesus was.
I wanna talk like a Christian should. Dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love. Of his love.
Dear Lord to thee.
Dear Lord to thee.
I wanna
dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love. Of his love.
Dig a little deeper in the storehouse of his love. As we spend time with the Lord, as we spend time in his word, as the apostle said in the book of Acts chapter 6, it's not good for us to spend time serving tables. We need you guys to do that. The first deacons, Acts chapter 6, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. How do you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Through prayer and the ministry of the word. Those are two primary ways. Obviously, we need one another. We need the fellowship of a good church. We need mentors. We need Christians further along than we are that can help us grow. But you're never, ever, ever going to grow without prayer. That's how you talk to God. And the ministry of the word, that's primarily how God speaks to us. I was watching a clip just this morning from Jackson Shipley. Jackson Shipley is Jordan Shipley's brother. You know, we've talked about Jordan on the program, had that terrible accident. God did a miracle in his life. He should have been burned, almost should have lost his hands, his fingers at least. But people prayed. People all over the nation were praying for Jordan Shipley, the Longhorn legend, played football with Colt McCoy back in the day for the Texas Longhorns. And God answered the prayers of his people, and Jordan still has healing to do. His legs are still recovering, but I saw Jordan talk about his healing, and man, so cool. We're trying to get him on the program, and I've known that family for years. Well, Jackson was saying, you know, we need to be Bereans, and he quoted from Acts 17. Verse 11, but these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I think I told you that I got an email from somebody. He said, and he had on his email under his name, be like a Berean, question everything. And I thought to myself, that's not what the Bereans did. They didn't question everything. They verified everything. So they examined, they received the word with great eagerness and then examined the scriptures daily to see, okay, I want to go back to the source. Are these things true? And that's why I tell people all the time, listen, with me or whomever you're listening to, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, any Bible teacher online or on TV or on the radio, check it out to make sure, is this guy telling me the truth? Or is he giving a spin on the Word of God? Because just like that fellow that said, be like a Berean, question everything. It's like, well, wait a minute. That's not what it says they did. They verified everything. And that is a subtle difference. Remember this. The devil is a master liar. And master liars tell you things that sound like the truth, but they're not true. It's truth with a mixture of error. Those are the most convincing lies are truth with a mixture of error. Flat out just off the wall lies and deception are easy to spot. But truth with a mixture of error is harder to spot. As I told you before, the aviation 1 in 60 rule. For every 1 degree you're off course as you travel to your destination, every 60 miles, just 1 degree off course, will get you a mile off course. And so it's the difference between flying from DFW. If you're going to go to Maui, it's the difference between landing at the Maui airport versus crashing in the Pacific Ocean. It makes a world of difference. So grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So grace is how I dig a little deeper in His love. I draw close to Jesus, but then I'm also supposed to be knowledgeable. I need to know about things. I need to be able to have understanding. You know, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It mentions both those things. And then it talks about understanding. Understanding is what we get as we walk in wisdom. Wisdom rests in the one who has understanding, is how the Bible puts it in the book of Proverbs. So those things are critical: wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And the Lord says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So back to the Chuck Swindoll question to ponder. Go back 10 years. Where were you? Where were you spiritually? Have you grown? Are you able to understand Scripture better today than you did 10 years ago? And big, big question, are you applying that to your life? If all you do is know more things, but you're not doing what you know, James 4:17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. The blessing is not in the knowing. The blessing is in the doing. We don't want to be forgetful hearers. We want to be effectual doers. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Am I doing what God says to do? Now, I can preach a sermon on husbands love your wives and nourish her and cherish her. But then I got to look at myself and say, well, am I loving Debbie? Am I nourishing her and cherishing her? Am I willing to sacrifice for her? You know, we can say, well, I'd lay down my life for my wife. Okay, well, that's great. You're probably not going to be asked to do that, but you may be asked and you will be asked to lay down your selfishness for your wife. To say, okay, I'm not going to do what I want to do. Maybe it's playing golf, or maybe it's going fishing, or maybe it's going hunting, or whatever, because she wants me to do X with her. And I need to sacrifice my selfishness and what I want for what she wants and what she needs to help her feel nourished and cherished and loved. I do this a lot if I'm talking about marriage. I'll say, okay, hey, how many of you guys love your wives? Well, you know, the hands go up, especially when they're there next to their wife in church. Do you love your wife? Yeah, okay, hand goes up. And I said, here's the deal about fulfilling the commands in Ephesians 5. It's not, do you say, I love my wife? That doesn't determine whether you do. It's, does she feel loved? If she doesn't feel loved, you're not doing a good job loving your wife. She has to feel it. And so that's how we put God's word into practice. And we say, Lord, here I am. I'm not very good at in this, in that, in the other, in all these different areas of life as we really look, you know, search me, O God, as David prayed, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful, evil, wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to be able to come before the Lord and just say, okay, Lord, here I am. Warts and all, here I am. Show me what you want to change in me. Hey, maybe you're somebody that just has a hair trigger temper, and your temper has gotten you into trouble, and time and time and time again. You have to give that over to the Lord. You have to invite Him to take that area of your life. And I love what my preaching professor and dear friend who taught me so much about the Christian life when I was in seminary, Dr. Wayne McDill, he said, okay, when you're dealing with anger, anger is always an issue of control. When a person is angry, I wrote the book, The Message in Your he wrote the book, The Message in Your Emotions. I took it and made it palatable for everyday. He wrote it for seminary students. I wrote it from just the regular guy and put it into scripture passages. And I talked about how it's called Runaway Emotions. You can get it on Amazon, but Runaway Emotions is about negative emotions and how do you deal with negative emotions and what do negative emotions tell you? Because Wayne makes the case that, hey, a negative emotion, things we don't like, anger, worry, embarrassment, guilt, there's a host of pressure, a host of negative emotions. What do they tell you? They're like a smoke alarm, and that alarm goes off to tell you there's a fire somewhere. Something is on fire. And anger is one of those things that tells you, okay, your desire for control is on fire. This person is doing something or saying something you don't want them to say, you don't want them to do. You're blowing your stack over it. The alarm is blaring. How do you get that alarm to stop blaring? Well, you got to go to the fire. You got to get rid of the fire. If you get rid of the fire and then that gets rid of the smoke, then the smoke alarm quits blaring. And so Wayne makes the point, anger is all about control. And what do we do when we get angry? We have to yield control to God. We have to choose grace, His grace, over our control. Because let's face it, we're not in control of many things. Really, when you think about it, so much happens in your life and my life. We don't have any control over that. And we don't have control over the people around us. We have influence, but we can through the Spirit is self-control. But as my friend Kirk Cameron says, when he preaches on marriage and teaches on marriage, he links his hands together and he says, hey, put your hands together. Husband, put your hands together. Wife, the only person you can change is the person in this circle. You can't change your spouse. You can just change you. And the only way you change you is by yielding yourself to the Lord, by being soft clay in the hands of the potter so that He can make you and form you and fashion you in whatever way He wants you to go. And so we dig a little deeper in the storehouse of God's love. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must decrease, as John the Baptist said. And then we take the word that we've spent time in the Lord's presence through prayer and the study of the word and the ministry of the word, and then we apply it. We apply it to situations. We apply it to issues of the day and what's going on in the culture, so that we're able to look at culture through the lens of Scripture. That's a biblical worldview. Never look at Scripture through the lens of culture. Now, I ran across, this is not from a Christian, but it's wisdom for sure. Milton Friedman, the economist, he had a lot of wisdom. And he was asked one day about the poor. Aren't we, isn't it biblical, or not quite in those terms, but the government should be helping the poor. If you're not for the government helping the poor, there's something wrong with you. That's the kind of the flavor of the question. Here's what he had to say.
My question is regarding how free are the poor, how free are the unemployed, and how free are those people who are disadvantaged? Right. And so in reference to that, right, what is government's role?
Sure. First of all, the government doesn't have any responsibility. People have responsibility. This building doesn't have responsibility. You and I have responsibility. People have responsibility. So far as poverty is concerned, there has never in history been a more effective machine for eliminating poverty than the free enterprise system and the free market. The period in... the period in which you had the greatest improvement in the lot of the ordinary man was the period of the 19th and early 20th century. Those of us in this room are the heirs of that. But next, if you look at the real problems of poverty and denial of freedom to people in this country, almost every single one of them is a result of government action. Let me be precise and specific. We have constructed a governmental welfare scheme which has been a machine for producing poor people. We have induced people to come under control of welfare. I'm not blaming the people, don't misunderstand me. It's our fault for constructing so perverse and so ill-shaped a monster as the whole set of welfare programs we have, under which we encourage people, families to break up. We encourage people to move from one part of the country and come to another, under which we have, in effect, made many people poor.
That was Milton Friedman. Lots of wisdom there, because it's exactly right. You look at how much money California, for instance, spends on homelessness, and they have an increase in homelessness. And now Mayor Bass, I hope she loses, but she wants to provide teeth and dental work for meth users, because hey, how do you get along in life if you don't have teeth? Well, don't take crystal meth. Maybe start there. But it's not my responsibility as a taxpayer to pay for this person's new teeth because they were so irresponsible to do crystal meth. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're up against a break. When we come back, we'll be taking your calls. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give me a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We've been talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in prayer, calling on His name, to be honest about where you are. So what got me on this today was this morning, I've been getting up really early, just kind of wake up, it's 3:30 in the morning, and it's just like, I can't go back to sleep, so I'm just going to be up. And as I've been going through, just reading a chapter of this Chuck Swindoll, old Chuck Swindoll book, Growing Deep in the Christian Life. And he asked, you know, look back 10 years ago. How have you changed in 10 years? Are you more like Jesus? Have you been digging a little deeper in the storehouse of His love?
I want to shine.
This is from the Gaithers, Dig a Little Deeper.
I wanna dig a little deeper in the storehouse of His love.
Love,
of His
love, love,
love.
I wanna dig
a little deeper. Woo! In His love.
So that's the command from Scripture, to dig deeper in His love, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to understand. See, we love, 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And as we spend time understanding the cross and the richness of it, and how the grace of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for you know the grace, let me find this, it's not coming into my mind. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. So grow in the grace and know about the grace that He would die for you. Wow. And, that's a bottomless ocean of God's love. So Paul says in his great prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You dig a little deeper in His love. You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and people will recognize you as having been with Jesus. Wow, you have tremendous patience. Wow, you have such kindness. Wow, you have such wisdom in a situation because you have been growing. Well, we want to go to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have a question, a comment, I would love to hear from you. And we have our friend Raul on the line from Texas. Raul, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I've learned a lot from Adrian Rogers. He really challenges people when he speaks, and he challenged me to be a better Christian, although I'm still growing. The word believe, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, when I read that, I just think it's just too easy just to believe. It's just like head knowledge. But the word believe in the Greek, a lifestyle that you live your life as a believer, that's your it's a lifestyle, follow Jesus Christ. It's just not head knowledge. Is that correct?
Well, belief in the Bible means that you trust in, that you cling to. It has a sense of surrender in there. And so there were people, sometimes in the Bible, it says that in John chapter 2, that people were believing in Jesus, beholding the works that He had done, but Jesus on His part was not entrusting Himself to them because He knew what was in man. And so the Lord knows the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. So if I just believe facts and figures about Jesus, that doesn't save me. I have to believe in my heart. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So it's head and heart that are involved. And I think that's the big thing, Raul. We have people today and all they have is head knowledge. And they've never really surrendered their life to Jesus. They've never bowed the knee and said with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And that is the key, the difference. That's receiving His love, not just knowing about His love, but actually receiving Him into your heart and life.
Amen. Thank you for that. Appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate you, Raul, and thanks for calling in. And Adrian, we share the same love because he is somebody that has really shaped my life. And I've gotten to meet him on several occasions before he went home to be with the Lord. And such a tremendous preacher of the gospel and such a faithful guy. And, we had his two sons, David and Stephen, on the program a couple of years ago, where I was just talking about what was it like growing up with your dad. And so that was an interesting program. You can find it on the archives under Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. You might find that interesting. So God bless you, brother. Well, we have our friend Linda on the line from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, sir. I am a basket case right now, and a good basket case, because so often I wrote down here, what you speak is what he's been speaking to me. I have written in my journal, I want to decrease and I want you to increase, okay? And when you, like, my goodness. And then I had written death to self here. And the last thing I wrote down as I was listening to you, I want to know that they knew I had been with Jesus. That's the one thing I want for, you know, for people to not say about me in a, oh, wow, no, I'm not talking about a prideful way. But I want them to be able to say, I know my friend had been with Jesus. And so I just appreciate your program. I appreciate your, you know, it's untimely how you speak something, and that's something I'm working on.
And how cool. Well, the Lord knows that. He puts all that together. You know, that's why when people, this is such a neat thing. You know, when people come to church and they say, well, who told the preacher about me? Because everything he said seemed to just hit right where I am. That's just an indicator that the Holy Spirit is at work. And oftentimes I've had people tell me, you know, when you said X, Y, and Z, that was really, and it's like, I don't know if I said that, but that's what they heard, because that's what they needed at that moment. And the Lord knows what we need, and he speaks to our hearts. And, you know, it is neat when the, like, I've had Sunday school teachers tell me this, you know, we taught on that, and then they come into church, and the people in my class, everything just dovetailed together. What you said versus what I said, and they just fit together so well. And it was just a confirmation, you know, to that Sunday school teacher and to those class members that the Lord knows, and the Lord is working. And so sometimes people say, oh, that, you know, that sermon really stepped on my toes. That's a good thing. That shows that you're sensitive to the Lord. And it shows that God is at work in your heart and in your life. If you come to church and you say that none of this got me, it didn't apply to me at all, it was just, you know, either you're at a dead church, or maybe your heart has gotten hard and things aren't penetrating like they should. So God bless you, Linda. You are a blessing to me. I appreciate it so much. We have our friend Greg on the line from Mississippi. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, Pastor Jeff.
Good morning,
you
Greg.
Yes, sir. Spoken on Grace Time, too, and it came to my remembrance of yesterday, and I'm a faithful listener every day, brother. We love y'all.
I appreciate that.
What Brother D.L. Moody said, you know, grace is not something that we chant before receiving our meal. Grace is a way of life. You know, the law comes and shows me how crooked I am, but grace came to straighten us out. And isn't that good, Pastor?
Yes. Yeah, that's very good. Yeah, we talk about that at mealtime. Well, who's going to say grace? Well, you don't say grace, and you don't even say prayers. Prayer is a conversation with God. So you pray prayers, and before your meal, you give thanks to God for providing for you. But sometimes we put things in ways that's like, that's not good. And so people who say prayers, that just shows that you can, I understand what people mean by that, but you don't want to say prayers. You want to talk to God. We have prayer time every Saturday night at First Baptist Texarkana. I've been doing this now for probably 20 years or more, where we meet every Saturday at 6:30, and we meet just to pray for the services on Sunday. And we pray for probably, the whole meeting lasts about 45 minutes or so. We share praises and then we pray. But the big thing is, hey, we're not talking to one another. We're talking to God. And so block everybody else out. It's just you talking to the Lord. You don't have to have a script. You just say things from your heart. You know, when I would talk to my dad as a little kid, I didn't have a script. I would just talk to my dad. And so that's how the Lord wants to hear from us. He doesn't want us to read him a laundry list as much as he wants us to talk out of our hearts. Now, it's fine to have a prayer list, but you don't want to just check things off and, okay, I did that. My mind was a million miles away. No, really connect with God in your mind and in your heart. And tell him what you need, and you know, have praise and thanksgiving mixed in there, confession of sin, all those things. So those are critical. Hey, Greg, I appreciate your call. I appreciate you, brother. Thank you for listening so faithfully, and thank you for sharing that. That is a good word for sure. Well, we have Sarah on the line from North Carolina. Sarah, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call, and I highly respect your opinion on this, and having not been to seminary myself, I know I'm asking a question that's totally off topic of what you've been speaking
that's
on.
That's okay.
But in Genesis, you know, we go through chapter 1, and we go through the 7 days of creation, or six days in rest, and then, you know, we get into Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. Why is it that no one ever reads it like consecutively as it's written? It's like when we get to Adam and Eve in the garden, we assume that that's going back to day six of creation. Why is it that we don't read it as if it was day 8, 9, 10 or whenever, like he did the creation, he rested, and then perhaps made Adam and Eve after that, you know, because he made men and women in day six, and but it would seems like it would answer a lot of the questions, you know, Cain's wife and all of those other questions if he made Adam and Eve separate.
Well, he did make them separately. So Genesis 2 is just zeroing in on the creation of man. Genesis 1 is giving you an overview of the days of creation. And so day 6, he makes Adam, and then he makes Eve. After a time lapse there, because Adam names all the animals. So Genesis 2 is just saying, okay, let's take a deeper dive into day 6. This is what happened. And that's what the Lord is doing. But we know that it wasn't like I made Eve on day 8, because it tells us that. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he goes on to say, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So we know that they were created on the sixth day. And then Genesis 2 is just going to give us more information about the sixth day. Does that help you?
Gotcha. Yes. I just wondered if there was a specific reason, or if anyone else had ever, you know, read it that way, or, you know, what
well,
there was in particular that said, no, this is definitely, you know, day six.
Yeah, well, that is it. That is it. The last verse of Genesis 1:31. That's the sixth day. So everything, because God rests on the seventh day. And then he just tells us more about the sixth day. So how did he form Adam? He formed him from the dust of the ground. How did he form Eve? He formed her from Adam's side. It took a bone and flesh from his side. And then there's the right off the bat, there's the first marriage. He brings her to Adam. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So Genesis 1 and 2, so the whole creation story, and it ends with a beautiful picture of Adam and Eve. They're naked in the garden, nothing to hide. There's no shame, there's no fear, there's no guilt, there's none of that. They were naked, and they didn't even know that they were naked, because they didn't have a self-consciousness. They had a God consciousness, and God was everything for them. But I appreciate it, Sarah. It's a good question. And remember this too, Genesis doesn't give us all the information about how many children Adam and Eve had. They could have had 60, 70, 80 kids. They lived a long time. Adam lived to be 930 years old, and they're going to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Cain obviously had to marry his sister. Everybody had to marry a sister or brother, otherwise there's no marriage. because everything starts with two people. Well, thanks so much for listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.